Now, good morning again. Welcome and howdy, y'all. Ni hao, very good. And buenos dias, whoever speaks other languages. All right, let me pray first for God to bless today's word. Dear God, our Father, thank you for bringing us together to praise you first and giving our hearts to you, confessing our sins, and receiving your forgiveness from heaven. And now it's time for us to receive your instruction from heaven. May you bless your word, and may your spirit magnify the effectiveness, give us understanding, give us wills to follow, and make Jesus' life magnify in ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. Today we are studying the Gospel of John in its second part, the Book of Signs, and in second part of this section, when light encounters darkness. The theme of the book is that Jesus is the light of the world. So he created the world with first week of creation, and he entered the world giving us another new week of creation, in which he demonstrates that he will create a new entity, which is the church. The church is different from anything before. It's a new humanity. And now when light encounters darkness, this is simply demonstrating the difference between light and darkness, between Jesus and the world. The next part will be when light confronts darkness. Okay, so it is interesting for me, when I studied this part, to find that Jesus spoke against three sins of man: greed, flesh, and pride. In the book of 1 John, written by the same author, he said that the three biggest temptations for mankind are the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay? And, or in other words, translations, the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, and the lust and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh is what you see that makes you have this thought: I want to own that. I want to have the controlling ability of using that. I want to enjoy that. And that is talking about monetary possession, physical wealth, and that's talking about greed, selfishness. Okay, it's the first sin that John mentioned. And what did Jesus do when his ministry became public? First, he went to the temple and overthrew the things in, you know, the sales places there, and he said, "You Jews have made this house of prayer into a place of business." And later he called it a den of thieves. So apparently he was speaking against greed, right? Now, the second time he talked about, he had a nightly talk with Nicodemus, and he told this leader of the Jews that you need to be born again. You need to be born from above, or be born from the Spirit. Otherwise, you will not understand anything I teach you, because you are from the earth. Your nature and my message are just water and oil. They don't mesh. So he's talking about the limitedness as flesh, in to be a man limited in the flesh. Okay, flesh, the lust of flesh may relate with sex, but even that, it's because of the limitedness of flesh. See, because you're in the flesh, and the flesh dies as grass is withered. Okay, so you have to extend your life by what? By marriage and sex and reproduction, and your children will extend your life. Right? Your children have half you, half your spouse. So kind of you kind of live through them. And even that, even the direct meaning with sex, is still related with the limitedness of flesh. And Jesus brought it to the front that, Nicodemus, you are limited by your flesh. You have to have a new spiritual nature. That's against flesh. And the third time today, It's in the third event, he's speaking against pride. Okay, do you think it's a coincidence that the same author wrote these three events here, and then he later summarized as the three major temptations? I don't think it's a coincidence. It must have been designed. Okay, so against pride, that's today's theme. Now, this passage has two major sections. One is about divine authority is supreme, and one is about human responsibility is necessary. Okay, let me find my passage. See, I lost my Bible for some reason. Maybe I left here after the message, and then somebody is enjoying it. I hope they do. maybe not. I don't know where I place it, so I have to borrow from the church, and they have such a small print. And this is because of being in the flesh. You see, I can't read now. Now, let's read the Bible. If you turn to John 3:22-26. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Well, let's stop here. John's disciples had a sense of jealousy, and that's because of pride. Okay? After these things, when you read the Bible, you read in context. After these things, these things means the previous text, the pretext. It's after the nightly talk with Nicodemus. Okay? Jesus' ministry apparently caught the attention of the Jewish people, even their leadership. They came to ask him about who he is, what he proposes. And after the talk, Nicodemus apparently did not make a big deal of it because he couldn't understand. He was private about it. He kept thinking. Later he turned around. But Jesus, he started a public ministry by doing the same ministry John was doing. Okay, let's read Matthew 4:17. What was Jesus' message? Matthew, if you can turn to Matthew, keep your finger in John. Turn to Matthew 4:17. What was Jesus' message? "For that was that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now we know the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It's the same synonym. People used to make a difference between them. I think that's misreading. Kingdom of heaven is just kingdom of God. The word heaven is used in Matthew because Matthew was written for the Jews, and the Jews don't want to mention the name of God often because they think that is sacred. They just call God Hashem, the name, Matthew just used the kingdom of heaven, while Luke used the kingdom of God because he was supposedly a Gentile and he was writing for Gentiles. So it's not an issue. And the kingdom of God is at hand. That means close, okay, at your fingertip. It's right here, just about to come. Now, which phase of the kingdom of God was he talking about? We know that the kingdom of God had three phases, and at that time people understood as having two phases. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was a visible or physical kingdom. It depended on the nation of Israel, the promised land, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the priestly system, and the sacrifices. Everything was visible. They have spiritual meanings. The meanings were kind of hidden. But if you do the sacrifices, you are counted saved. Because in those sacrifices, there is implied a Savior, a Lamb of God. So if you do the sacrifice, you are saved because you have a faith in a future Messiah. Okay? But that kingdom was visible. Not every people in that kingdom were truly saved because not everyone truly believed in God. Not everyone believed or obeyed God. Didn't God say that what matters is the mercy and kindness and obedience rather than the sacrifices, right? So the internal actually matters more than the external. So when Jesus said the full kingdom is coming, he's saying that now I'm going to require your inside attitudes as well as your outside actions. See, you used to sacrifice and that's enough for the salvation because it represents faith, but not enough now. It used to be if you commit adultery, then both of the adulterers should be put to death. But now, if you have a thought in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart, and that will result in condemnation. See, I'm going to require the inside as well as the outside. And that's the full kingdom. That's what it means. So what should you do? You know you have bad thoughts. You know you have bad attitude. What should you do? Repent, right? And get ready and always repent whenever you have new sin. Never delay it because you don't know when the full kingdom is coming because it's at hand. Okay, so that was the message. Repent because the full kingdom is coming when your total obedience inside and out shall be required. Okay, the same message Jesus preaching was the one John preached. You can turn to Matthew 3:2. It's the same message. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he was doing the same ministry John was doing, calling people to repent and come and become ready for the full kingdom. However, later, when the full kingdom, which depends on Jesus being the vice regent of God, ruling on earth as a son of David, okay, when the full kingdom was denied, when the in Matthew 12, the Israelite leadership, the Pharisees, said that, Jesus, your miracles are based on the power from Satan, from Beelzebub. That's when his kingship was fully denied. Then what did Jesus do? When his mother and brothers and sisters came and asked him to go and eat, they say that you're crazy. You're just doing ministry. You forgot. You cannot, live. You cannot do ministry without living. So they're saying, come and eat. And Jesus says, actually, those who obey the will of my Father is my mother and brother and sister. In other words, the kingdom of God now is not defined by the blood anymore. It's defined by what? By the Spirit. By the mind, by the attitude. So the physical kingdom now is turning to what? Spiritual kingdom. You see, the full kingdom was denied and it was delayed. Therefore, Jesus will update the kingdom, but not to the full kingdom, but to the spiritual kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom is still not full, for when Jesus comes again, it will become both spiritual and full and visible. It's the full kingdom. So right now, Jesus was preaching the same message and still calling people to the full kingdom. And somehow, Jesus started to gather more people than John. Now, even though the text here said that Jesus started to, baptizing people, but was Jesus personally baptizing or was his disciples doing it? If you turn to John 4:2, what does it say? John 4:2 says, Jesus is not baptizing himself, it was his disciples who are doing. Now, this is an interesting part because, Jesus was testified as being different from John. John baptized with water. What will Jesus baptize people with? With the fire and the Spirit. You see? And the fire and the Spirit both came on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 disciples who spoke in tongues, they had the tongues of fire on their head. That's why the language was called the tongues. Okay? It's another language with the gospel content. It's not the Spirit at then and the fire as the judgment at the second coming. Then it should be said with the Spirit and the fire. But it said fire and Spirit. Okay? So it must mean the same thing. Okay? Now, because Jesus will do that, so he purposefully did not baptize people with water. Personally, he caused his disciples to do it. Okay? Now, he's starting to gather more people. Now, John's disciples start to have a problem. Okay? Now, this place is at Enon, which means springs, and has many water. And the time was before John was arrested. This is the summer of year 30, before the winter of 30-31. That's when John was arrested. John began his ministry in the spring of 29. Jesus was baptized in the fall of 29. Okay? And in the spring of 30, Jesus was witnessed as testified as the Lamb of God. Then in that 1 week, his ministry became public because his mother pushed him. Okay? You make this water into wine. He was pushed. He actually resisted, but later he honored his mother. So his ministry became public. And after that, he really went public. He went to the temple and overthrew. Okay, and right after that, this is a nightly talk, and then this is the ministry. He had a vast, fast growing ministry. That overthrowing was at the time of the Passover in the spring, so this is about the summer. Okay, and John was not arrested yet. This gives us also a hint. Did Jesus begin his ministry in Judea or in Galilee? Most people will think it's Galilee because you usually read the first gospel first. But it says after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee. You see? So before that, there was a whole year of ministry. And it was in Judea. Anyway. And the occasion is that a disciple of John, or several disciples of John, had an argument with a Jew about formal baptism of purification. Now the Jews had these questions. What is the difference between John's baptism with traditional Jewish baptism, which means cleansing? Okay? Well, the difference is that the meaning is the same, but the difference is in the object. The Jews use the baptism of cleansing on the Gentiles. They think Gentiles are dirty. That's all of us, okay? They think Gentiles are dirty. And they can be cleansed if they believe in God, Jehovah, and cleansing their body to testify their change of faith inside. And then the man should get circumcised, and the woman will do nothing else except stop eating pork. And then it's fine, okay? But that's only on the Gentiles. But John was using this on the Jews, and that's what caused the Jews confused. They're saying, what should we repent of? We already believed in God, and John is saying, repent of your sins, because you have to be ready for the full kingdom of God when your inside attitude will determine your eternal destiny. Okay? And, if that's the case, okay, you're better. But if you have a better message, why are you not blessed by God by numbers? You see? The world sees success in numbers. Okay? Today's Christian world has the same attitude. They only see numbers. Guess what? What do people like to hear? What tickles their ears? Okay? What tickles their ears is the message of blessing now, wealth and health. is not the truth of pointing out that we are sinners and we deserve death. We don't deserve salvation. It's God's grace that to give anyone salvation. Nobody deserves it. The whole world certainly doesn't. Okay? And even the saved don't necessarily get a fully blessed life now. Okay? In the worldly sense. Money, health. Okay? Not necessary. We actually may get persecuted just because you believe. But even so, if you are faithful, if you don't deny Jesus' name before others, Jesus will not deny our name before the Father. That is the true gospel. And that doesn't tickle people's ears. Only those who truly are called by God, and they therefore are honest with themselves, they love to hear this, and they love to repeat this. They like to hear that repeated every Sunday in remembering Jesus. Okay, and that's a miracle. Okay? So the worldly success is in numbers, and John was challenged. If you have a better message, why are you not blessed with numbers? And see, Jesus got more people, and he has the same message. The question then is, what about Jesus? John's disciples said, John already said Jesus is greater than him. Okay, but if he's greater, then why does he still have the same message now? The answer is, it's not time yet. Okay, when Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leaders, later he will change the message from the full kingdom to the spiritual kingdom. Right now, it's not yet. So he's doing this, giving the same message. And he has the same message. If he has the same message, why honor him? Well, it's because he is the Son of God. So with this issue, okay, the disciples of John had an issue with pride. They felt jealousy to Jesus' success, okay? And they felt maybe a little bitter, okay, because a lot of Jesus' disciples were formal John's disciples. Okay? The first four Jesus' disciples are Peter, Andrew, John, and James. Who were they following before? John. And they went with Jesus. But was John himself bitter or was he pleased? Actually, he was pleased. And we can see that. And when these disciples had this issue, they came to John. What did John say? What was his attitude? Now, John the Baptist demonstrated a great sense of humility. Okay, let's read verses 27 to 30. 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourself are my witnesses that I said, I am not Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the groom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." This passage is one of the most beautiful in the whole Bible. Okay? John the Baptist demonstrated the necessary attitude of a believer of Jesus. The first sentence, a man can not get anything unless it is given from heaven. So the direct meaning is that I know who I am, okay? John the Baptist. I am the forerunner of the king. I am the voice who proclaims the Messiah. He is the one who is supposed to be honored. I have no honor besides what is related with him. Okay, I have already done my duty. I'm continuing to do the same works, and what I get is what God designed for me. I don't deserve more. I am happy with what I am having, and if my disciples go to Jesus, I am joyful. I'm not bitter. Now, that kind of attitude, how many people have today? Okay. Not many, okay? If somebody gets saved in this church, and then they later found another place where they can serve better, and they join another church, I should say, okay, bless you, and God be with you. Okay, I am happy for you. But most people will be bitter. Why did he leave me? Okay, what's wrong with me? You know. Okay, the attitude, it matters. Okay, John said the direct meaning is that, but this sentence can apply to many other things. Okay, you cannot get anything unless it's given. Salvation, unless God chooses you first, you cannot get it. Okay, because there are, first of all, there are many people who never hear the gospel. Okay, and for them, the judgment is not by their decision on the gospel, it's by their conscience. Okay? If they have never violated their conscience, they deserve heaven. But are there any such people that have never done anything that conscience told them not to do? I doubt it. Okay, that, theoretically, it's possible, but practically, I think it's, you know, none. Okay, no way. Yeah, but with that standard, God cannot be judged as unfair. Okay? So for those who haven't heard, it's judged by their conscience. So God is fair. For those who have been told the gospel, then it is man's responsibility. If it's not given to you, it's not your responsibility. But if it's given to you, then it's your responsibility. You have to make a decision. If you decide to receive it, you are blessed. If you decide to reject it, you suffer the consequence. Okay, so that is what he can be applied on. Salvation, you cannot get it unless it's given by God. If it's given, then it's your decision's issue. The calling of ministry. Okay, some people like to do certain things that gets glory, but if you're not called, that's not what you're supposed to do. God, the gifts. God gives many people gifts. Everybody, actually, he gives at least one spiritual gift, and he calls you to use it. But it is unfortunate. Many people in the church are literally laymen. They just lay back. They're waiting for others to serve them. They don't ever use their gift. They just bury them. And guess what? God doesn't need it, but it is the person's loss, because the gift is given to be used. If you don't use it, then you're going to lose the designated glory. It was designed for you. It was there. It's on the shelf in heaven. But if you don't use your gift, when you see Jesus, he's going to ask you, I have given you this. What have you done for me? And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't use it. Then this glory will not be given to you. It's the person's loss. So I would urge people, if you're saved, then serve God by serving others. That is the realization of your true meaning of life. Don't be the literal layman, okay? Stand up and walk with Christ, okay? When you walk with him, when you follow him, you're going to see the need of people, and when you use your gift to satisfy their need, you feel fulfilled, actually. And when you feel drained, you will be refilled by the Holy Spirit, okay? He will take care of your needs if you take care of others, okay? That is the Christian life. Okay. Salvation, calling, gifts, and as well as others, mission, position, and honor, which was what John meant. It's all because of you. God's sovereignty is first. God's authority is supreme. You cannot get anything unless it was given. So be happy with what you have. You can ask for more, but if you don't receive it, don't grudge. Don't be a complainer. God really hates complainers. Okay, God doesn't like them. See what the first generation of Israelite did in the wilderness. God will like us to be happy with what we have, rejoice and utilize them, and give the credit to God. Okay, and man is responsible for what he received. That includes the life, includes the gospel, and including your gifts. Okay, and John said clearly that he was not Christ; he's the forerunner. Jesus was the groom. See, John started to develop this theme about the prominence of Jesus over him. He says, Jesus is the groom, and I am the friend of groom. Okay? In other words, the best man. Okay? We need some explanation on this, because today's Western custom came from Christian tradition, in which the bride is the most honored in the wedding. True? Right? Who walks, you know, who has the white dress gets all the light? The bride. Who walks and everybody's eyes on her? That's the bride. Okay, what's the groom? Well, he's dressed in black, no light on him, and he's standing in the front and receiving. Okay, and it's determined on the person whether or not I'll give you. Okay, if you're a bad guy, I don't give you. Okay, well. So the groom is not that honored in the Western or Christian tradition, but that's not Jewish wedding. Okay, Jewish wedding is what the Christian theology is written upon. We have to understand. Okay. In the Jewish wedding, it was the groom that gets the most honor. Okay. The groom is the one who obeyed his father's will, betrothed to this girl, to the bride. And he is the one who keeps his honesty and faithfulness. He cannot back out. The girl can. The man cannot. And the groom is the one who works hard. He builds up a house in 1 year on his father's estate as the girl makes her dress. And a year later, the friend of the groom, the best man, organizes a group of people to go and fetch the bride. And they bring the bride and introduce her to the groom. The groom was there to receive her. And once he receives her with the gladness, with satisfaction, and then the friend of the groom will fade away. Okay? See, the wedding planner in the ancient time was the friend of the groom, was the best man. And he honors the bride, but mostly the groom. But once that is done, he will fade away, give all the honor to the new couple, especially the groom. Okay? So he says, once the groom received the bride satisfactorily, the best man should fade, recede with joy. And the last sentence is the best. He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay. The lesson is that Jesus is the star of the show. So don't overshine him. Okay. When you do ministry, you attract people maybe first to you because you demonstrate Jesus' character of love and care and sacrifice. But don't stay there. Once they come to you, introduce them to Jesus and ask them to build up a relationship with Jesus. And once that's built up, then wherever they go, bless them. Okay? Don't mind where they are and be happy with joy. Recede in their relationship with joy. Okay? That is a attitude of a true servant. Never outshine Jesus. Okay? Introduce others to Jesus, not to ourselves. Let the relationship build with Jesus, then fade out. Okay? John the Baptist has no jealousy but joy when four of his disciples went with Jesus. Okay? Now, John the Baptism, I call him John B, John the Baptizer, or Baptist, I call him John B. He played the recessional because the old order recedes with him. And then it was John A., the apostle, who plays the processional. The groom actually now marches front. Okay. Now the next part is about human responsibility. So let's read verse 31 to 32. 331. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. That what he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Okay, let's stop here. Jesus, he is from above. Now this word, is it John A's or John B's? Like the last incident written, the nightly talk with Nicodemus, when the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus gradually turned into a monologue by John A., the author. Okay? It's kind of hard to see where the division is. Most of our Bible today puts John 16 in the red letter portion, deeming it as Jesus. But actually, I think it's John the Apostle's. because the term Son of Man stopped being used from then on. Okay? And here also, it was I before, but now it's He. So I think verse 31 is John A's, not John B's. Okay? Now, he says that who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Okay? So he who comes from above apparently is about Jesus. He remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? In John 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The manner and the message He gave was grace, but the Word He tells are the truth. Okay? So that's why I call the whole book an ultimatum of grace. He was about grace, but it's the last word from the person who is the first word. Okay? The word from Jesus is absolutely true because He is as close to the source as possible. He is not only the medium, He actually is the source. He is God. Okay? So there is no doubt about the truthfulness about His message. About the truth in heaven, that God is a Godhead with three persons, not one person. Okay? Most of the religions in the world are polytheistic or pantheistic. There are many gods, or everything is God. And a few are monotheistic. There is one God. But the only Christianity, true Christianity, not Mormonism, who is not true Christianity, actually, we tell that God is one God in three persons. Now, where do we get this knowledge? It must be somebody who has been in heaven, who is with God, and who knows God, and who is on earth, who told us all truth, and He never lies. And that is a person who is the righteous one who died for us. That's Jesus. There's only one way for us to know this. Jesus' word is absolute truth. His word is above all others, above John the Baptist, of course. Now, John the Baptist is from the earth, so his testimony about Jesus is good and it's true. He says that Jesus is the Messiah. That's true. Even Nicodemus saw Jesus as different. You must be from God. Okay? But their testimony are true but incomplete. They don't know what's really up there. Okay? You have to believe in the one who is from up there in order to know the truth from God. Okay? So Jesus told his testimony, apparently, that he is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. That's the first two words of the Gospel of Matthew. First two words of the New Testament. Okay? Son of Abraham, son of David. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bread from heaven. So all of these things he told. But he was not well received. The word literally says no one has received him. But is the word no one to be accepted literally here? You cannot, because the next one says, for those who receive him. You see? It's not that no one. It's emotional way of saying that very little, very few received him. You see? Even if Jesus tells in his own word, even if he tells to the Jews who have been the chosen people, who have heard the law of God, even if there are among them there are very little to receive them, what does that tell about humanity? Do we like the truth? Do we like to hear the truth that we are sinners, that God is holy, we and Him do not live well together? Actually, if we attempt to, we will be obliterated. It's not only not good, should not. Okay, so this truth is not tickling the ear. It does not get well received. But for Jesus to be our Redeemer of sin, what must be required first? accepting that we're sinners. You see? That's why it's just so hard for people to accept Jesus. If you tell the full gospel, the true gospel, okay? If you just say, okay, believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, nothing you will give, and you get all, that may tickle, but it's not full, it's not complete, okay? If you tell the complete gospel, it does not tickle ears. So that's why, if you believed in Jesus at all, it is not because of your smartness, it's not because of your goodness, it's because of God's grace. He chose you, He worked on you, He changed you, and He made you submit. But you willingly submit. He didn't force you. Okay? He gave you, He brought back your lost free will. Okay? You had one, you lost it, but He brought it back by letting you going through the difficulties of life in sin. And now you start to realize what blessedness it is to have a person who truly loves you so much so that He gave you your life. What else do you want? That moment is when you get reborn from above. The credit is God's. The responsibility is ours. Okay, that is the biblical truth. It's two sides, yet, but the divine side is supreme. Okay, Jesus told His testimony, but He was not well received. For man, if you cannot get it anything unless it's given from heaven, but for those that have been given, it is our responsibility. Okay, now what do believers do? Okay, let's read verses 33. He who has received His testimony has sent His seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The God loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides to him. See, believers of Jesus' word actually has affirmed that God is true, that God tells truth, that God's words are faithful. What He promises come true. What He told Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, that one seed of Abraham will become the blesser of all nations, that will come true. See, if you believe in Jesus, is you actually are believing in God. In other words, if you deny Jesus, you are denying that God is true. Okay, and here one more sentence. It says the one who is sent by God speaks the word of God. Now, and God gives the Holy Spirit to him without measure. There's a question of who this one is and to whom is the Spirit given without measure. Okay, first of all, the one sent by God, in context, it must be Jesus Christ. Okay, because we're talking about believing in Jesus, right? So it's believing the truthfulness of Jesus is believing in God. But to him, let's see, God gives the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, who is this? He who has received His testimony has sent His seal to this, for God sends, speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. Okay, the He, you have to go with the noun before, closest noun before, which is God. Okay, so God gives the Spirit without measure. That means liberally, fully. First of all, did He give the Holy Spirit to Jesus without measure? He has. Okay, when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of dove, many people miss this. He remained with Him. You see, even the Jesus film missed it and let the bird fly away. No, the bird is in the form of a dove, and the Spirit actually melted into Him. It remained in Him. That tells the difference between the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age and the Old Testament age. In the Old Testament age, God did give the Holy Spirit to Saul and David and many prophets, but the Holy Spirit was with measure, because for Saul, when he disobeyed, the Holy Spirit was taken away. The evil spirit fell upon them. For David, when he sinned, the Holy Spirit almost was taken away, but he repented and it wasn't. Okay? But for Jesus, the Spirit fell on him and remained with him, abided with him. Okay? That tells us people who are born of God from the Holy Spirit in the manner of Jesus, like the new sons of God, we will have the Holy Spirit remaining in us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is given to the believers in full, okay, without measure. Okay? So that covers both Jesus and the believers. However, the gifts of the Holy Spirit is given by the Holy Spirit with measure. Okay? He gives each one a certain gift according to his will, according to his whatever he feels. Okay? He has sovereignty to do that. You may ask him for more, and he may give you. You can ask for higher gifts, like for prophecy. Okay? But whether he gives you is of his prerogative. It's not of us to decide it. And if we don't get it, don't complain. Don't become one that God dislikes. Okay? Be happy with what you have and use them to serve. And then that makes God pleased with you. Okay? And God will give you more, whatever it is, when he's pleased with you. Okay? And even if nothing visible, just the spiritual presence, that's probably more than everything else. You see? So all we need is to recognize we have been given the Spirit in full as Jesus was, okay, without measure. And that's the greatest blessing of all. Okay? But for those who rejected God's ultimatum of grace, then God's wrath will remain on them. The world is already judged. The wrath is accumulating, is just waiting for the time of releasing. Okay? Unless you receive the word of grace and get out of it, you will receive the wrath. The wrath of God may be not politically correct these days, but it is real. God's holiness and human sin have a qualitative difference, and they cannot coexist. Okay? One of them has to be removed. Either we go to a place where God's holiness does not apply, or that God's glory doesn't shine, that's hell, or we can go to where his glory is, but our sin have to be removed. That means judged, condemned, and, redeemed. You see, it's our choice now that we have been given the gospel. So, believers, we accept his authority, we will receive eternal life now till forever. If we reject it, we will remain in God's wrath. What do we learn from this passage? Number one, divine authority is supreme. Jesus is the absolute truth, so believe in him. Okay? And Jesus is the star of the show, so let him shine. Okay? Now, the best two sentences we need to memorize are, man cannot receive anything unless it is given from heaven. So, don't claim for things, honor, position, glory, those things that God didn't design for you. Okay? Be happy with what you have. Utilize your gifts to honor God and give him the credit, and then your life will be fulfilled. Another one is that he must increase, but I must decrease. Okay. Although divine authority is supreme, human responsibility is also necessary. Man is responsible for what is given. So receive the gospel and utilize the gifts. When we affirm God's truth, we honor the Son, and we can enjoy the Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage. Thank you for reminding us that as men on earth, we live in the flesh, we have fallen from your grace, and now we are struggling with mostly pride. And against these three, Jesus spoke against, but he gave the way back. And we pray that you let the Holy Spirit remain in us as he remained in Jesus Christ, so that we may be happy with what we are given. It's your sovereignty to choose us. It's your grace to redeem us. It is your empowerment to give us the Spirit. So let us enjoy him and utilize the gifts to serve you and serve others. And through that, let our life be fulfilled and let you be pleased with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.